Habakkuk chapter 3, and this is our next to the last. We'll finish this up next Wednesday, but coming to the end here in our study in the book of Habakkuk. And as we've been going through the final chapter, we've already seen and how that Habakkuk responded to the message that the Lord God had revealed to him concerning the judgments that were going to come against the land of Judah. You remember how that the prophet Habakkuk responded with a prayer. We saw the prayer was actually a song of praise. In the first verse there of chapter 3. And so we saw that this beginning of the prayer, there were basically two key points that were presented. First of all, the prophet's concern was expressed. He's afraid. And then also the prophet's request were presented in this prayer. And you remember there were three requests that he made known to the Lord. First of all, he prayed for a revival in his land, a spiritual revival, that people would get their hearts right with God, that they would turn from their idols, they would turn from their rebellion and their sin, and they would begin to walk according to the law of God and follow His commandments. So he prayed for a revival. Then he also prayed for comfort. Prayed for comfort, and he also prayed for mercy, that even in the midst of the judgments that God would remember, that God would remember mercy. And then after presenting his request before the Lord, the prophet began the praise section of his prayer by speaking about the second coming of Christ. Do you remember we saw that last time, and we saw first of all the glory that is revealed. We saw the source of it. It's going to be God, a singular person, not the normal plural word, Elohim, but it's Eloah, which is singular. So one person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, is going to come. And we saw the route of it, how that He will come through Edom, leading His people who have fled there to escape from the wrath of the Antichrist. And then the splendor of it. It will be like a blazing light, and it will be glorious in its praise. And so we saw the glory of it. And then we saw the judgments of it. The judgments that were revealed before His coming. We saw the burning fires of judgment. And of course we said that is going to find its ultimate fulfillment in the great tribulation which is to come. And that will be the ultimate fulfillment. And then at His coming, we saw the judgment revealed and that the earth will be measured. God is going to give to Israel all the land that He promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's going to give to them the boundaries of that nation that He promised to them. And then we saw how that the mountains are going to be moved. In other words, in order for Israel to have all of the land that God promised to her, there's some national boundaries that are going to have to be moved. There's some boundaries that are going to have to be shifted. And so mountains in the Bible, many times used to speak of kingdoms, those things are going to be moved at that time. And so all of the land that God has promised to Abraham and his seed will ultimately be given to them. And so that will happen at the second coming of Christ. But then we saw the anticipation revealed. The anticipation revealed. And Habakkuk's attention now turns back from the far distant future, looking to the second coming of Christ. Now his attention turns back and he begins to focus on the coming of the Chaldeans. He begins to focus on the coming of the Chaldeans. And Habakkuk remembering here how the Lord God had fought for Israel. And he reviews how God had delivered them so many times from their enemies in such a great and in such a wonderful way. And yet in spite of the Lord God's faithful deliverance of His people in times past, the prophet still anticipating the coming of the Chaldeans, we saw once again, he is fearing. He is fearing. And so we want to continue by noticing two key points together for the next few minutes. Let's notice first of all the prophet's fear. After hearing that the Chaldeans, a wicked and a cruel people, were going to be the instruments that the Lord God would use to chasten Judah, Habakkuk said back in verse number 2, he said, "O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. I've heard what you said, I've heard what you promised, and I'm afraid. I'm afraid." But then we saw, remember, he reviewed the history and he remembered the wonderful ways that God had delivered his people from their enemies in the past. But still, in spite of all of the things that he remembered that God had done in the past, there's still some apprehension. Still some apprehension. Don't we find that true in our lives as well? A lot of times we face a difficulty and so we think back, you know, and we remember, okay, you know, in the past I faced a situation and boy, God really helped me in that, and God directed in that. He worked all of that out for me, and so I know He can do that. And yet the truth of the matter is, as we're facing the present difficulty, we still feel that sense of apprehension, don't we? It's a natural thing. And so this apprehension, humanly speaking, it's totally understandable. Now, with that in mind, as we think about God's chastisement, and remember, that is why all of this was coming on the nation of Judah. This is God's chastisement. And it's causing the prophet to experience fear. It's causing him to feel apprehension as he contemplates what God is going to do to his nation as he begins to chasten them. And so there's a couple of things here that I want to just mention very quickly. First of all, when it comes to God's chastisement, we never enjoy it, do we? In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse number 1, or verse number 11, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous." We never enjoy God's chastening. We never enjoy God's chastening. But even though we do not enjoy it, we should never despise it. In fact, the wise man said in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction." And so why is it that we should not despise chastening? And why is it that we should not be weary in it? Well, it's simply because of the fact that it is through His chastisement that God works in our lives to make us to become, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10, it makes us to become partakers of His holiness. In other words, it's through chastisement that our lives are purified. Our lives are cleansed. The wickedness is cleaned out and we become more holy in our life before God. And it also, chastisement produces in us, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, the fruit of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness. So while Habakkuk longed for his nation to be right with God, that was why he started praying back in chapter 1. He wanted his nation to be right with God, yet at the same time he dreaded the course of action that the Lord God was going to use in order to bring Judah back to himself. And so even though he's remembered how God has blessed in the past and delivered in the past, yet still, in verse number 16, the Bible says that when he, talking about the Chaldeans, when he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Now there are two things about Habakkuk's fear that I want us to notice. We kind of read through it very quickly last time, but let's notice first of all the effect of his fear. Because of his fear, there were several things that Habakkuk experienced, and we, like I said, we read through it pretty quickly last time in verse 16, but first of all, there was the nervous stomach thing going on. Verse number 16, "When I heard, my belly trembled." He's got a nervous stomach just thinking about what God is going to do to his nation with the Chaldeans. It causes him to have a nervous stomach. Not only that, he had quivering lips in verse number 16. He said, "When I heard, my lips quivered at the voice." Have you ever been so scared that you kind of... and your lips begin to quiver? Never been that scared? Just wait till Halloween. He's terrified. Quivering lips. And then there's physical weakness in verse 16. When I heard, he said rottenness. There's a weakness here. Entered into my bones and I trembled in myself. In other words, he becomes so weak he can hardly stand up by his own strength. His stomach is hurting. His lips are quivering. He is physically weak as he considers all that's going to come. And it's to such a point that he, number four, desired death. He desired death. I trembled in myself that I might rest. In other words, that I might be in the grave and I don't have to face all of this in the day of trouble. I hope I'm not around to see it. That was his request. That was his desire. He desired death. And so we see the effect of his fear. But now let's go to letter B, the reasons for his fear. And the economy of Judah during this period of history was almost exclusively agricultural. Their economy was almost exclusively agricultural. It was crops that they would raise or livestock that they would raise. And of course, this was divided into three separate divisions. And each one of them, Habakkuk knew, was going to be terribly affected by the coming of the Chaldeans. In other words, not only are the people's lives going to be in danger, those who are not killed will find their livelihood is in danger. It's going to be an economic thing that is going to come. And so we find that Habakkuk realizes that when these Chaldeans come, it's going to have an impact, first of all, on their permanent crops. Permanent crops. That would be things like figs and grapes and olives. Things that come back on a yearly basis. You don't have to plant it every year. It just comes back by itself. And so these would be called permanent crops. And of course, he knew that when the Chaldeans came, these crops would be affected. Now, you need to understand that even before the Geneva Convention, God set some rules for war. Did you know that? God set some rules for war. Even before the Geneva Convention was even thought about, God had some rules for war. In fact, notice it in Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse number 19. Here's what God said. God said, "When thou shalt besiege a city a long time and making war against it to take it, thou shalt not destroy the trees." Don't do that. "Thou shalt not destroy the trees thereof by forcing an axe against them, for thou mayest eat of them, and thou shalt not cut them down, for the tree of the field is man's life, to employ them in the siege." So God's rules of war was, when you come into a land, you lay siege to a city, you don't cut down the trees that produce fruit for men to eat. That's a man's life. You don't cut down the trees in order to build your battlements that you might attack the city. You don't do it. You leave the trees alone. That was God's rule for war. That was God's rule for war. But you see, the Chaldeans did not follow God's rules, did they? And history tells us that just like the Assyrians and just like the Egyptians, the Chaldeans, when they invaded a land, would cut down the fruit-bearing trees just to make sure that when they left, nobody would be able to enjoy the fruit thereof. That was their way of operating. And so therefore, because of God's judgment, Habakkuk knew that the result of that, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17, he knew that the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, and the labor of the olive shall fail. Habakkuk knew that because of the coming of the Chaldeans, all of their permanent crops are going to be destroyed. Causes him to fear. Not only was there the permanent crops, there was also the annual crops. In other words, crops that have to be replanted every year. Not only did the Chaldeans cut down the fruit-bearing trees of the countries they invaded, they would also burn their fields. They would burn their fields, destroying the crops that provided the staple foods for that area. Things like the corn or the wheat. They would destroy all of that. And so when the Chaldeans came into their land, Habakkuk knew exactly what was going to happen. And he mentions it again in verse 17. The fields shall yield no meat. In other words, they're going to tear down all of our fruit-producing trees. They're going to destroy all of our fields that provide the food that we need. And now, on top of all of that, they're going to have a terrible impact on the livestock. On the sheep, on the cattle in the land. When the Chaldeans came, not only would they take the livestock of Judah that they found in the fields, he knew that they would get even closer than that in verse number 17. The flock shall be cut off from the field, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. In other words, not only are they going to take the livestock out of the field, they're going to come into the very barns of the people and take away the livestock that are there. And so Judah was not going to be able to face the enemy in their invading land, because it would not only be a military enemy, it would be an economic enemy. It's going to affect them in every way. And the thing that we find about all of this, though, is I want you to notice how he begins verse number 17. He's talking about all this trouble that's going to come. And he begins with the word, although. Now, there's a lot of meaning in that word, although. In other words, in spite of all of these things, the prophet knows is going to come. And he's fearful of it. And he knows it's going to come. And yet, in spite of all of that, the prophet had discovered a key. And the key that he found was the key to the prophet's joy. The prophet's joy. Look at verse 18. Yet. That means in spite of all the things that are surely going to come. In spite of all those things that surely the Chaldeans are going to do to our land, they're going to destroy it. They're not only going to kill our people and take our cities, they're going to destroy our crops, they're going to take away our economic strength, they're going to do all of these things. And yet, in spite of all of that, here's what Habakkuk said. I will. Now, I want you to notice, that is an act of the will. It's not, well, I'm going to praise God because I feel like it. No, you don't feel like it. You just praise Him anyway. It's an act of the will. It's an act of the will. Habakkuk said, I know all of this is coming, and it's going to be devastating. But I've made a choice. I've made a decision. Here's what it is. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And then he's going to give us three reasons why. Three reasons why he was able to do this. First of all, he's able to do this because he understands the power of God. He understands the power of God. Habakkuk 3:19, the Lord God is my strength. You know, when your whole world is falling apart, you're not going to be able to rejoice in the Lord, and you're not going to be able to joy in God in your own strength and in your own power. You're going to need Him. The only way you'll be able to do it is with His help. With His help. And so he understands the power of God, that the Lord God is his strength. By the way, this is same truth was expressed by the psalmist in Psalm 27, verse number 1, when he said, the Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Same thing. I can joy, I can rejoice. Why? Well, because I know the power of God. Find the same thing in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 12, verse number 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust, not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. We find the same thing said by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 13 when he said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And that same strength is available for us as well, so that no matter what trials we may be facing in our life, no matter what difficulties we may be experiencing, what hardships we may be going through, we can rest with a quiet confidence in our God and in the power of our God, believing exactly what Moses said in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27 when he said, the eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Underneath are the everlasting arms. He understood. He understood the power of God. He also understood this, the safety of God. In verse number 19 again, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. Now, the hind is a female deer, also called a doe. That's what it's referring to here. It's a sure-footed animal that is characterized by both speed and grace. And the hind has a hoof that is designed by God so that it can run and climb even on rocky mountain slopes without slipping, without falling. In other words, the prophet Habakkuk was encouraged by the same truth that David spoke of in his song of victory in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 32 and following, when he said this. He said, for who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power, and He maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet. What was he saying? He's simply saying, God makes my feet, I won't fall. I won't trip. I won't stumble. My way may be rocky, it may be hard, it may be difficult, but God will help me and my feet will not slip. By the way, it's because of that same assurance that David later on said this in Psalm 121, verse 1 to verse number 3, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. You know what that means? It simply means He won't let your foot slip. He won't let it slide. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. And so Habakkuk, he understood the power of God and it brought joy. He understood the safety of God. It caused his heart to rejoice. But he also understood this, and that's the victory of God. In verse number 19, the prophet said, the Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places. Make me to walk upon mine high places. In other words, the prophet understood that God would ultimately cause Judah to be victorious. That God would ultimately cause Judah to have victory over her enemies, and that she would return to her own land. That's what's referred to there in that phrase, the high places. You see, the high places in the Old Testament were places that were raised up for the worship of idols. That's why when you read through the people there in the book of Judges, and they would make their high places and they would have their idols there, and that's where they would go to worship. But the prophet saw Judah returning. And I want you to notice the wording there very carefully. Here's what the Lord said. He'll make me to walk upon mine high place. It's a high place that belongs to God and to the people of God. In other words, it's a place that God had chosen for himself. The city of Jerusalem was built by King David on the top of a mountain called Zion. That's God's high place. That's God's high place. And Judah would be brought once again to God's high place. And there she would worship the Lord God in his chosen place in the city of Jerusalem. Now as we bring this to a close, let me mention three final points that we can learn from Habakkuk that I think can be applied to our own lives today. Three final thoughts. First of all, I want you to understand that God's holiness is perfect. God's holiness is perfect. And therefore, even the sin of the believer is not going to be excused. Even the sin of the believer is not going to be overlooked, swept under the rug, if you will. God's holiness is perfect, and therefore God will always chasten those who are his children when they begin to walk contrary to his word. When they begin to go contrary to the way that he has commanded they ought to go, God's going to deal with that because of the fact his holiness is perfect. That's point number one. Point number two, God's chastisement is hard. God's chastisement is hard. It's a grievous thing, chastening. It's never enjoyable. I remember as a kid, there were a couple of times my dad would say, "Son, come to my office." And I knew then the death angel was very near. And we would have a little talk, and he would pull out the cane. And then we would begin to do that old dance where that I would run in circles and he would chase me. Yeah, and the cane always caught me, by the way. It's hard. Chastisement's hard. God's holiness is perfect. God's chastisement when we sin against him, that's always going to be hard. But there's a third thing that I want you to get, and that is this. God's promise is sure. God's promise is sure. What is God's promise to us? As he works in our lives and as he chastens us and corrects us, cleanses us, what is the promise that we have? Well, here it is. It's found in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, what is that good work? Perfecting you. Conforming you to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the good work that he's doing. And he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know when that is? You know when the day of Jesus Christ is? That's the day when Jesus Christ comes and takes us home and we are forever changed into his image and into his likeness. When, as John says in the book of 1 John, when we shall see him and we shall be like him, that's the day of Jesus Christ. And so God is perfect in his promises. His promise is sure that he's going to continue working, chastening, shaping, molding to make us to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, as a result of that, even when the hand of God's chastisement falls upon us, just like Habakkuk, even though we may be fearful of it, we certainly will not enjoy it, Yet when His chastening hand falls upon us, we can rejoice and find comfort in knowing that our God is a wonderfully faithful God. He is a wonderfully faithful God. And our best interest is His greatest concern. He wants what's best for us. And that's why He works in our lives to bring us to that place where that we ought to be.